Today we're starting out our new series. Again, it's called, this is the name of that one was God's Desire with Theo there. You see the cat and they're fishing. But this is where we're going to be, Romans, the righteous shall live by faith. And it could be said that this is Paul's gospel. You know, what are the gospels? We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So those are the gospels, and the gospels tell the account of Jesus. But Paul tells about why it's important, what happens with the gospel, what takes place to change our lives, what transformation happens. And these are great to write down. You can grab an even offering envelope in front of you, and you can take notes with a pen there that you have. This morning, we're going to take a brief look at Romans Road, and we're going to take a brief look on what is Paul saying in the beginning of his letter in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, he says this, the gospel comes from God. How do we know this? It says it right here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If you had to take all of the book of Romans and you had to sum it up in two verses, there it is. There it is. It's right there. And Paul, he will begin saying the gospel comes from God. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's talking to two groups of people today. One group is Jewish people. Jewish people that have come to faith in Jesus, or Jewish people that are thinking about coming to faith in Jesus. And then you have a second group of people. These are Gentiles. These people never had the Holy Scriptures. They never had the promises of God. And now they're being told those things. And so Paul's talking to two different people. Well, he addresses the Jews first. He said, remember those prophets of old? Remember the Holy Scriptures that said a Messiah is coming? Remember how the Old Testament proved true again and again and again? Well, it proved true that Jesus is the Christ. But not only that, guys, I think that there are many people that are so-called Christians in our culture that they don't want to believe the Old Testament anymore. All they want to believe is the New Testament. All they want to believe actually is just the red letters of Jesus. And if they don't like some of the red letters of Jesus, like when Jesus talks about hell and damnation, and when Jesus talks about things like, money or things that I don't really like that he talks about, I'll just cut those things out. But how many of us know that we can't cut out Scripture? We can't just choose what we're going to believe in Scripture and what we're going to choose to just cut out of our lives. You either take it as a whole or you don't take it at all. You either claim that Jesus is the Savior of the world or that he was a nut job. You either say that he had the promises of God or he didn't have them at all. It's completely one way or the other. And so Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this gospel, it's not my gospel, really in essence, because this is not man-made. This is from God. Man didn't try to contrive it and put it together. This is God's truth. This is God's good news to humanity. And I'm not ashamed of it. And so Christianity is the expression of the gospel. How many know that some people are never going to pick up a Bible in their whole life, right? But they're going to see you, aren't they? So you are the expression of the gospel through your life, shining for him. When you step out and you do a good work and you're doing it in Jesus' name, when you're giving a cup of cold water to somebody in need, when you're helping others, when you're being the hands and feet of Jesus, you are the gospel personified. They might never pick up a Bible, but they're going to see your life. And so Christianity is a way for people to see the gospel in you and see the gospel in me. And point number two, the gospel is all about Jesus. Concerning his son, it says, who has descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what's amazing? Jesus was fully man and he was fully God, right? And on the fully man side, we go back to Jewish knowledge. Who is this David? It starts with a K. It's key something David. He became a king, King David, right? And David was asking if he could build a temple for God. And he says, I'm going to build you a house. In fact, in your house, in your lineage, is going to come the Savior of the world. And that is going to be Jesus, right? And we see this even prophesied in Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He's saying, out of this root of Jesse will come the Savior of the world. And Jesse was David's what? His dad, right? And so Jesus is in the lineage of David on the Son of Man side. And then he is the Son of God. And so he says, this is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. And Paul, he shares how this is that. This is the prophecy that was fulfilled through King David. And this same Jesus loves you. This same Jesus had you in mind in his rescue plan. Jesus coming to earth was not a plan B. I want us to recognize that. That you are not an afterthought, okay? That for us adults, and I'll keep this G, okay? But some kids were accidents, right? That the parent didn't plan to have that child, okay? And that child came into the world. And some parents said, I want a child, and so God gave me that child. I want you to know, whether you were planned or not planned, God had you as a plan. No matter whether it was in your parents' scope or frame of mind to have Jonathan Edward Potter or you fill in your name, God had a plan for you in mind. And guess what? God didn't go, oh no, people sinned. What are we going to do? Jesus, that's a good idea. And we should send Jesus and maybe he could reach all people. No. God knows all things. He's omniscient. Even though he gave you and me free will and he knew we were going to go the wrong way, he said, I got a plan for that. I know mankind is going to go the wrong way, but it's going to be all about my son because my son is going to come and he is going to do what that video said. He's going to rescue me from the fish that's about to devour. Because the Bible says that the devil is a devourer. He's coming to steal and kill and destroy. But God comes to bring life. There are evils in this world that seek to destroy your life. But Jesus has come to bring life and life to the fullest. It's all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. And then point number three, the gospel produces obedience. How many of us, when we were kids, you still may be there, all right? When your mom says, oh, I want you to make your bed and everything, you didn't give the greatest attitude. Okay, I'm there, all right? I was one of those, all right, where my parents would ask me to do chores, I'm like, ugh. Or they'd call me and I'd say, what? And deliberately not get up from my Nintendo or whatever. And I had grown up a Christian, but you know what? When I got the gospel, it changed everything. I didn't do because you must, you must, you must. I didn't do because I have to, and I need to toe the line. And if I don't, I'm going to get punished. It was the opportunity that God has lit a fire in my soul, that I've caught what it is to share Jesus with others, and he has made me alive and anew. And so that produces obedience, and that's not so I can just have every jot and tittle, that I can have every line or I dotted and T crossed in our language, right? But God, through his grace, right, Paul says this, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. He's saying, I'm doing it for you. And he says, listen, I'm doing it. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we preach the gospel? Well, there's a couple reasons that may come to your heart and mind. For God so loved the world, right? We preach the gospel because we have a loving Father. We have a loving Savior, and we want people to know that love. And then there's a second reason. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But I think there is an even more important reason that flows throughout Scripture. And that is because of the name of Jesus. That for the sake of his name, that he deserves all glory and all honor. That we were created as human beings to shine and reflect the glory of God. And because his glory is so great and he is so awesome, we want to proclaim that and give him the glory that he deserves. When we're back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and Israel has the biggest fallout with God that we see, right? There's some pretty big ones, but this is where they make the golden calf, right? They get out the golden calf. They're like, Moses has left us. Forget the fact that God parted the Red Sea. Forget the fact that he did miracle after miracle after miracle to turn water into blood so that Pharaoh would free us. We're going to serve what we can make with our own hands. And so they took gold out of their earrings and the plunder that God gave them, and they started bowing down to this golden calf. And God's upset. Did you know that it's okay to have some righteous anger? Okay, not all anger is bad. It's how we fuel that righteous anger, right? And so God tells Moses, he says, Moses, I'm through with these people. I've given them chance after chance after chance. They've stomped on my grace. And so what does Moses do? So I lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days. I mean, he laid down for 40 days. He wasn't being lazy, okay? This was a form of petitioning the Lord for 40 days. He said, oh Lord, oh God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, whom you've brought out of Egypt in a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of the people or the wickedness of their sin. Notice Moses doesn't try to cover up their sin. Moses doesn't try to cover up the wickedness that these people are doing. He's saying they're wicked, God. They've done wrong. They're in the wrong completely. And you know what? As a just God, they deserve your punishment. But what does he say? What does he say? He says, because the Lord was not able to bring them, he said this, remember your servants, right? And then he says, lest the people in the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he's brought them out and put them to death in the wilderness. He says, for by your great power and by your outstretched arm, you brought us out. These people are your heritage. He says, for the sake of your name, God, if you ever want these people to come to faith, these worshipers in Egypt that are worshiping other gods and other things and don't have a Jewish tradition, don't have the Holy Scriptures, God, for the sake of your name, would you pour out your grace and mercy? And God says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. When I want us to know this, guys, that when we go out there, you know how I said we're the only Bible some people will read? That when we live for Christ, people see it. I used to work for Teen Mania Ministries. I was an intern there. And we had youth conventions all over the United States. And then when I was promoting, we had 7,000 teenagers go to. And so I was calling pastor after pastor after pastor. But when I called them, I didn't just represent John Potter. I represented Teen Mania Ministries. I represented Acquire the Fire. I represented this huge organization. But the thing that I really got was when I got on that phone and I was talking to pastors, and it could have been Tom, Joe, Dick, or Harry. It doesn't matter who I was talking to. I represented God. I represented Jesus. So the attitude I had, the way I carried myself, what I did, how I lived. People saw that. And I carry the name Christian on me. Now, am I perfect? No. Do I get some righteous anger going? God, I get some unrighteous anger going that I need to repent of. Yes. Right? I'm not perfect, and I'll be the first to tell you that I make mistakes. Just ask my wife, okay? She'll tell you. But my point being here, guys, is that we represent the name that is above every name. That's right. We represent Jesus Christ. We represent Him. And that is what it's all about. When we're obedient to Him, when we're living for Him, again, that comes out. And He comes out. And guys, I'm telling you that when we think of the gospel, a lot of times I think of the salvation prayer. And I shared with you guys, I really encourage you, again, if you haven't done it this week, to write a letter to the person that brought you to Christ or people that brought you to Christ. I did it, and I was really encouraging the responses I got back. Just really neat. And so I really encourage you to do that. Write a letter to somebody that led you to faith. You were a fish once, right? We were all fish once that needed to be caught with fishers of men. And so it's worthy to write that letter, and it reminds us that we were there too. But, you know, when I think about that, and I think about that we were fish once, and I think about how He changed us, it's transformative. And the gospel is not just for salvation. I think we think of the gospel and we think just salvation. The gospel is not just for salvation. The gospel is the power of God to bring us through. The power of God that gives us the power to live a righteous life, to walk with Him, to have divine encounters, those supernatural synchronicities that God does. Right? Let me equate it to this. I have a picture here. And I'll go back, but at Rangers, here's a little commercial too, with teenagers, we're going to be building rockets for the boys, right? We're going to be launching them into the air. They look a little smaller than that, okay? Houston, we have a problem. No, but so we're going to be launching rockets. But when I think of that, you put that little piece of TNT in there, right? And you light it up and you watch it go. But a lot of people equate that with salvation, that God launches us, right? And He does so. And then our parachute comes down. If it doesn't, you're coming down a lot faster, right? But hopefully, for your rocket's sake, if you ever want to launch it again, the parachute comes out and it drifts down. But it comes down, right? And I remember my dad, who is also a pastor, came up. He was a Christian and he was on fire for Jesus as a young adult. And there was a person that had been a Christian, I say that like that, a Christian for a long time. And they said, I want you to know, Ed, that you're going to calm down over years. You know, this whole passion thing, this is going to wane. And I just want you to be aware that this is going to happen. And that this is going to kind of dry out and go down. And guess what? My dad, decades later, said, I'm more on fire for Jesus now than I was 20 years ago, than I was 30 years ago. Jesus has transformed my life, and I live anew in Him. And that's it. I'm different because of it. I've experienced growth. So the power of the gospel is not to just save you when you're a little kid, not to just save you at one point and give you that initial burst so you can shoot into the air. The gospel is the power to sustain growth in your life. The power of the gospel is to transform relationships, to break addictions, to grow in you a maturity that looks like Jesus. And it's not just the ignition to get you going. It's not just the ignition to shoot you off into the sky and hopefully you got a good parachute. It's more than that. The power of the gospel is what gives us life, and it gives us life to sustain quantitatively. What do I mean by the word quantitatively? I mean people can count on it. I mean that people can actually say, I see Christianity in their life because they live this way and they do these things and the fruit comes from their life and it's obvious, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That not only has transformed you to make you from dead to alive. How many of you know people that just are not happy people? Right? It's hard to be around them because they're just so unhappy. Right? They're not living a transformed life. I'm not saying you have to walk around like this all the time. Okay? That's goofy and probably dumb. Okay? And not real. Okay? But what I am saying is that when you do live a transformed life, that people can tell. Right? If you're not growing, you're doing what? You're dying. Cells in our body die. Right? They get disconnected from others and they begin to atrophy, they begin to die. But there are new cells being created in our body, flowing in us and through us. God made us so amazing. He made us to bring forth new life, new cells, and regeneration can take place as well as you look in science as well. It's amazing. And God wants to restore you to wholeness, but he doesn't want to just leave you there. The power of salvation, right? The power of the gospel is transformative. The gospel's for you. Okay, that's the other point that I have up here. The gospel's for you. The gospel is not just for the masses. It's not just for other people. It's for you. It's for me. That God wants to transform your life. He wants to change your life. But guess what? It's a partnership. We do it together. Right? It's kind of like when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You do not become in some catatonic state and go, I am saying words, but what am I doing? And then you wake up going, whoa, oh, wow, I just must have had a trip or something. No, it's not that, right? It's not that. It's not some catatonic state where God just takes over your body. He never does that. He says, hey, let's partner together. But guess what? All the things that you're able to do, you've just plugged into the Holy Spirit. You have his power. You have his ability. And that's why you have this ability that you have. But you're doing it together with him. It's not a on your own thing. Preachers and all kinds of people get in trouble when they start thinking it's because of me that these great things are happening. It's not because of me. It's because I'm connected to the source that is Jesus Christ. And through the power of the gospel, my life is being transformed. And guess what? If I unplug and I disconnect from the Holy Spirit, I can still walk away from him. And that's a sobering thing. It's a scary thing. Because really, we can unplug and we cannot walk away because we have free will. But the greatness of the gospel is it's not just for the initial launch, but he wants you to go completely for him, the whole time for him. And last but not least is this, that the gospel produces righteousness. That he produces righteousness inside me and you. Paul talks about it. And he says it's not our righteousness, it's a righteousness that we have on us. That he gives us, that he empowers us with, that he clothes us with. That it's not my good deeds, it's not my good works. The gospel is producing righteousness. You know, you think about it, and every good thing comes from God. So when good comes about in our life, it's the Lord orchestrating, it's the Lord working, and a lot of times he does it behind the scenes. But he's doing it, and he's doing it on your behalf and mine. And we're going to end today with this, and that is Habakkuk, or Habakkuk as some say, 2:4, talks about this, that the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul quotes this Old Testament verse, and the reason why he quotes this, and he says from faith to faith, Paul will talk about this faith. And this faith, again, is this divine partnership where it's us trusting the Lord, but his faithfulness couples with our faith. I even think back to that rocket scenario, and I may be wrong, so But remember when you first launched out those huge rockets that they have this one that blows up to get you up there, and then that detaches, and then the further engine that keeps going, right? That justification that happens at the moment you ask Jesus in your heart, that's that explosion to get off the ground. But that enduring work of the Spirit is what helps us to be strong in Him and actually produce fruit that will last. Would you guys bow your heads with me? God, we are preparing for communion at this time, to take of the cup and to take of the bread, representing your body and your blood and how you died for us on Calvary, and that the gospel is the power of salvation. I pray that you prepare our hearts. And as this time, as we are in prayer, the only one prerequisite we ask is that you be a follower of Jesus. So at this time, with every head bowed, if you need to get right with the Lord, you're saying, I'm getting ready to take communion. This is symbolic of Jesus' blood. This is symbolic of Jesus' body. And I need to get right with God, and I need to ask Him to forgive my sin. Would you raise your hand? I'll just take a moment. And I see that hand. I see that hand. And would you just say to Him, Lord, you are my Savior. And I ask you to wash me, to cleanse me anew. And whatever is wrong, the things that I've done this week or the things that have happened that have pulled me away from you, God, I ask you to forgive me, to wash me clean. And as I take communion, it's a symbol, but it's a symbol of your great grace and your great love. Thank you for dying for me and rising from the dead in victory, and that you offer that same life through the power of the gospel. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.